Welcome to Bible and Bourbon with Pastor Ben. Today we are discussing Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. Not the Great Commission, but the little one. Today, our prayer request is actually a personal one. And in some ways, it's a thank you for the people who reached out and who listen, but also just a complaint in general. 95% of the interactions that I have from this podcast are wonderful and quite positive. I've helped people with marriage problems, I've been able to help people with alcoholism, and in many ways help people learn more about the Bible, which is the primary focus of this podcast. I love bourbon, but if you listen to this, you know that it's 95% Bible and only 5% bourbon. But occasionally I find people online who are quite upset that I have a Bible study podcast that also reviews bourbon. And recently, I've gotten quite a few death wishes. They weren't quite death threats, but they weren't pleasant either. Often, I just brush them off, but I did tell my wife in particular about one that I thought was quite humorous. Then on Sunday morning, as I was leading church, my wife was with our child. She noticed a visitor come in that we haven't seen before, and our church is doing quite well. We are growing, so we have quite a few visitors, and I didn't pay any attention to it, but it made my wife become unsettled. Now, the visitor was a very nice man. He meant no ill intent, but the first thing my wife thought of was that death threat I got. And in some ways, it's just upsetting to me that leading a Bible study would cause a Christian to be so angry that they wish the person leading the Bible study was dead. And it's not that I say anything in here that's necessarily that controversial. And that 5% of people who send me negative comments or negative emails are 100% Christian, but yet they have a problem with a podcast promoting the Bible. And a lot of those people who listen to this podcast and find it to be a positive influence in their life are coming to Christ for the very first time. Many of them have never had a positive interaction with the Bible before this podcast, but because of maybe this distinct format, they interact with it. So I'm not going to stop this podcast or in any way interact with the death wishes that I get through my emails. But I do wish that Christians could extend each other more grace. We are all in this together. We might have differences, just as Paul and Peter had differences, but that shouldn't stop us from sharing our love with one another. So I'd like to take a moment to thank everyone who listens to this podcast, and I just wish that we could all come together. And our prayer request for this week is for those people who have sent negative interactions to this podcast. I hope they realize that our God's a big God, a God that welcomes everyone in. And even though we might have differences, that doesn't mean that we're not all children of God. Now, moving on. Today, I am getting back to drinking bourbon. I am quite happy to have a glass with some ice in it for a change instead of that wine last week. The listener who asked me to review it was quite appreciative, but it's nice to have something to ding around in my glass so you can hear me taking the drinks instead of just hearing a nice big pause. This week, I am drinking Blanton's. It's the bottle with the horse on it. Now, Blanton's is a wonderful bourbon, and it is a bourbon. If you have had it before, you realize that the notes you get are overall quite familiar. And one of the first notes you get from Blanton's is the vanilla tint. You get that from the nose and also as you take that first sip. Now, with any overproofed bourbon, you get more flavor off your second sip. The first sip often just tastes quite distinctly of alcohol, while the second sip has more nuance to it. You'll also find a little bit of a citrus and an orange flavor, but overall, Blanton's is a wonderful bourbon served neat or on the rocks, but I wouldn't use it much for mixing just because its flavor is really just so smooth. But now let's start our study off with a prayer. Almighty God, we come to you in this moment, understanding our inabilities, understanding that without you, we are not enough, but with you, we are everything. You are our strength and our guiding star. Let this not be the best part of our day, but merely a building block to something better to come. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go out among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for your journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. In this passage, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples for the very first time on their own. They have studied under Jesus, they have learned from him, and now Jesus feels as if they have the ability to have their own authority. This passage always reminds me of that quote from Spider-Man, "With great power comes great responsibility." But that quote is something that outdates Stan Lee and Spider-Man. In fact, it's something that's been used by the Supreme Court, but before that, it was a medieval principle of nobility, and even here in our scripture, we see that same sort of idea used. With great power comes great responsibility. Jesus is sending out the 12 with his power, but that power, the power to heal the sick and to cure diseases, comes with the responsibility to do his ministry. This power is not a parlor trick. It's instead a tool. He assumes that they know that this power is not about the power itself, but instead it is about his teaching. It's about God. Yes, you might be able to heal the sick, but it's more important to heal the soul. Then we have a list of the 12 disciples. This is the first list that we have of the 12 disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if you compare this list to the Gospel of Luke, you'll find a difference. Matthew and Mark both list a disciple named Thaddeus, while Luke instead lists a disciple named Judas, the son of James. But this could be just the difference of a nickname. It may be that the other disciple named Judas, the son of James, decided that he would rather go by Thaddeus after the crucifixion for, well, quite obvious reasons. It's not uncommon for someone to change their name or to go by a nickname back then, just as it is today. Some people call me Ben, while others call me Benjamin. The Gospel of John never directly names the 12 disciples. It doesn't have a list like the other Gospels do. But it does list that there are 12 disciples and that Jesus sent out the 12. Other than the one name change between Matthew and Luke, the rest of the names are identical for the most part. But there are differences in their order. In the Gospel of Luke, a disciple might be listed fourth, while in the Gospel of Matthew, he might be listed second. But there are four disciples that are listed in the exact same place in each Gospel. Peter is always listed first, Philip, fifth, James, ninth, and Judas dead last. But the order of the other names changes somewhat, even though they're always in the same grouping. So the second place disciple might become the fourth, but he'll never become the eighth. They stay within those three sections. So everyone under Peter is always under Peter, while everyone under Philip is always under Philip. Which has led some people to believe that there were three distinct groups within the disciples, that Jesus may have grouped these 12 even further into different sections of three or four. But Jesus never mentions this organization of the disciples being listed in a group of three, so as far as we know, they were just one group of 12. The ordering of names does have some importance, back then just as it does today. I love going to see live plays and live musicals. Whenever the Traveling Broadway series comes here to Louisville, Kentucky, I attend. And if you take the playbill and you look at the back, you can see the list of donors. And it always starts with the people who gave the most money, working its way down to the people who gave the least. And the same can be seen in this grouping. The most prominent disciples are listed first. Peter, the rock of the church, is always the first name listed. While that traitor, Judas, is always listed last. So we can assume those at the top probably played a more important role than those toward the bottom. But nonetheless, Jesus sends them all out. Now, you are probably familiar with the Great Commission, that commission in which Jesus tells all of us to go out and proclaim the good news to the end of the earth. This, however, is seen as the Little Commission. It compares to the Great Commission because they are doing a similar task, but it's a little commission because its scope is far less broad. Instead of going out to both the Jews and the Gentiles, it is instead focused particularly on the lost sheep of Israel. Which makes sense because Matthew seems to have been written for a Jewish Christian audience. It would have been another way that he could connect with Jews who may not yet have converted to Christianity, telling them that the first commission wasn't sent out to everyone, but instead particularly to them. But after this little commission, we get a directive of what the disciples should do. And sometimes this section is seen as a missionary's handbook. It's something that most missionaries read before they go out in the world to do mission work. But if you read it, you can find that a missionary's work becomes even more difficult if they follow these directives than it is already. The first thing they are told is that they should preach the message that the kingdom of heaven is near. Teaching is the very first directive. Teach and preach. Then, heal the sick and raise the dead. Perform all of those other miracles that Jesus has done so far. They are preachers who perform miracles, not miracle workers who sometimes teach. Then we get a rather large set of rules that these missionaries, or these disciples in this case in particular, should follow. They're going on a long journey, but they can't take any money with them. No gold, no silver, no copper. Nothing they can use to provide for their own necessities. They also cannot take a walking stick or an extra coat or anything else that might be useful for them. They instead have to rely on the community. Before COVID, I was planning a mission trip to the Bahamas in the summer of 2020. Unfortunately, with the airline shut down, we did not go on that mission trip, but we had already purchased supplies and sent money to have construction materials ready for us when we got there in the summer. I was told by the mission group that those materials were used by the local population to build the church school that we were going to build, and I hope that's what it was used for. But before we were ever going to go on our mission trip, we wanted to make sure that there were supplies there for us to accomplish the task that we were setting out to accomplish. And most people, when they go on mission trips, prepare in some way in advance. Very few people set out on a plane with no pre-planning on how they will care for themselves while they're doing their mission work. But here, Jesus seems to advocate for that precisely. You're not allowed to pack a bag or to bring anything that will help you on your journey. Just to go. The disciples had to be reliant, completely and totally, on the community for their well-being. Which makes sense, considering the way that Jesus ends his directive. He says that powerful line, "The worker is worth his keep." I knew a businessman who had a personal assistant for 25 years, and she was paid quite well, much more than any other personal assistant that I've ever met. And sometimes people would ask him why she was so well paid, and he always replied that she was worth it. Yes, he might be able to hire a new personal assistant in at a lower rate, but she was worth it. She was worth every penny she was paid because she could do more than anyone else. He said that she saved him money not only by keeping him on task, but also by making sure his schedule was as efficient as possible, by answering emails and correcting problems before it ever got raised to him. She was worth every penny. And the same way that a salesman who brings in $1 million worth of sales each year is well worth being paid $100,000, because he makes more than he cost. The worker is worth his keep. The disciples, with their mission, had to be worth their keep. They couldn't be a burden on their community. They had to do something that made the community want to support them. They had to integrate into the community itself, becoming a central pillar of whatever town or village they entered. They had to have people come to them, seek them out for guidance. And if they didn't, well, the disciples weren't going to eat that night. He was making the disciples work for their worth. Which is something that is important in our ministry today. If you're trying to spread the gospel message, and you are motivated by the fact that if you don't spread that message, you won't get a meal that night, then you'll probably do more. It also creates a trust in God. If you are preparing for your journey to spread God's word, and you have to trust that He will take care of you, then it builds a relationship built on that faith, the faith that God will be there for you. If I invited a friend to my house for dinner, and my friend brought their own meal, then I would assume that this friend did not trust my cooking. Jesus is doing the same thing with the disciples. He expects that they trust God, that they will work for their worth, and that the Lord will provide for them. And this is a good lesson for the disciples to learn, because after Jesus was crucified and ascended back into heaven, they had to go out through all the world. Now they are just spreading the word to the lost sheep of Israel, people that they know in towns that are not that far away from their homes. But in the future, they will cross the sea to countries that do not speak their language, and they will proclaim the good news there without anything but the clothes on their back. This little commission is teaching them how to trust God before they spread the message of love to the whole world. It also teaches us what Jesus wants us to do with our own missionary work. Jesus tells the disciples to seek out one person in the community, someone to stay with for the entire period in which they are in that village and town. They are to make that one person into a disciple, not a follower. You can build a lot of followers, people who understand the message, they might believe the message, but can't spread the message. They're not devoted enough. But if you make just one disciple, A person who is so confident in the Spirit and feels the power of God moving through their very soul, then they can spread the message to more people. You might make 100 followers, but if you make just one disciple, you're not dealing with addition, you're dealing with multiplication. One disciple can make more disciples who make more disciples who make more disciples, while a follower just ends there. Now, the greeting that Jesus mentions here when they are to enter a home was the typical Jewish greeting of shalom. It means peace. It's something that Jews say even today. And it's important because as you enter a home, you are to say peace. And if the home is worthy, you are to let your peace rest there. But if it's not worthy, take the peace that you have offered and move on, offering that peace to a different house. If they aren't ready to become a disciple yet, don't waste your time talking to them. Find someone else who's ready to hear the message. The message of Christ is a universal one, one that every single person needs to hear. And I believe that everybody, at some point in their life, could hear the message and truly accept it into their hearts. But I know that there's certain moments in people's lives when they are just not open to that message. It's not the right time for them. And when you share the message with them, they often let you know. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has talked about their church or their faith to a person who had absolutely no desire to hear anything about it. They often shut you down quite quickly. But a few years back, I was talking to someone who was a veteran and had been an atheist for his entire life. He would describe himself as a militant atheist, someone who did not want to hear the word of God. But as he opened up to me, I could see that it was the right point in his life, a time where he would be more accepting to the message. And after a few years, he became a baptized believer, fully integrated into a Christian community. It was a wonderful moment for him and a wonderful moment for me. And he'll tell you that if I had come to him 10 years prior, there's not a way in the world that he would have ever accepted the message that I gave him. But the fact that I came at the moment I did, in the way that I did, well, it opened his heart, and he came to accept it. The peace rested on him then. And Jesus is telling the disciples that same thing. It may be a universal message, but sometimes people won't be open to it right then. There might be another moment in which they will be able to accept God's message, but that may not be the right time. And you shouldn't waste your time talking to someone who has no desire to listen to you. Instead, you should move on to the next person because there is someone else who needs to hear that message. Take your peace with you and let your peace rest somewhere else. Don't stop the message, just move it to a different location. Find the house of a person who's worthy to be made into a disciple. Next week, I'm going to skip a bit, and we'll start with an interaction that Jesus had between himself and the followers of John the Baptist. If you have any questions over this material, or any questions in general, please feel free to reach out to me at BiblePeriodBourbon@gmail.com. I love to hear from all of you. And as always, even though Jesus drank wine, an occasional glass is different than an addiction. If you need help, please seek it. If you need help but don't know where to look, please reach out to me, and I'll be happy to guide you. Blessings, everyone.